Today we're launching a new sermon series today called Christ the Center, where we're going to be walking through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, and just seeing what the Lord has for us from his word. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. Get to Colossians chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, there should be a black hardback one on the floor somewhere around you. Just kind of look underneath the chairs around you. You can find one there. We really, really, really like the Bible here at Harvest, and so we love for everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's word with us today. As you're turning there, and I was thinking about the message for this week, Christ, the center of my faith. I was reminded of a time when we were at a previous church, when I was a worship pastor in Indiana, in the small little town in Indiana, and in the middle of serving there and being there, I was also going through seminary and completing my seminary degree, and I was in this class, and one of the assignments was they wanted you basically practice or get more involved with one-on-one witnessing and personal evangelism. And so we had a quota, if you will, that you had to talk to so many people per week and try to share the gospel with them, and which is always a good reminder for all of us that we're looking for those opportunities. So I was thinking, how can I connect with more people? You know, I'm in the office all week and doing this, that, and the other, and I'm a pastor, and so I usually talk to church people. But our church had this food pantry that served the community. And so like two or three days a week, they would open up and people from the community would come and get food if they needed assistance. And so there was always like a waiting time. They would come in and give them their name and their paperwork and stuff. And they would have to wait while they got their food ready. So I just went down. I just started sitting in the little lobby area where they were coming in to take food. I'd just sit there and start talking with these people as they were coming to pick up some food at the food pantry. And so I started having these conversations. What was interesting to me in small town Indiana was that as I started to hear their story and I asked them, you know, would you be interested in knowing more about Jesus or hearing about the gospel? And they were always open to it. They were always ready to hear about it. And so I would start to share the gospel and share who Jesus was and how he died for their sins and so on and so forth. And about a halfway or third way through my little, you know, spiel that I was giving them to explain who Jesus was and everything, they'd be like, oh, yeah, I know that. I did that when I was a kid. Like, I went with grandma one time to VBS and I prayed that prayer I went to this revival one time, and the pastor had me come down, and this whole thing, and they always had this story. But what was interesting to me about the story was they had just previously told me when we were talking that they didn't go to church anywhere, they didn't read their Bible, they rarely prayed, they had no real passion for Jesus, but at some point in their life they'd had this experience that someone had convinced them that they had been saved, that they had given their life to Christ. Are you with me on that? And so it just really kind of opened my eyes to the fact that, let me just be clear for a second, only God knows for sure. All right, let's just lay that on the table real quick. Only God knows for sure if someone is saved or not. That's between him and them. Us as humans, we can't put a stamp on that, all right? But the Bible is pretty clear that if you are truly saved, that fruit or things happen in your life, things change, things look different after you come to Christ than they do beforehand. And if there was no change, we need to question, was there actually a salvation that happened? And so today, as we jump into this book of Colossians, I want you to see here what the Bible teaches about faith and about salvation is this, that true faith truly changes. True faith, when you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, it truly changes who you are, and therefore, because it changes who you are, your life starts to change as well. So, without further ado, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Follow along with me. I'm going to read this whole little section here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in the Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, let me kind of give you just a little background, 2 seconds here on the book of Colossians as a whole before we jump into this particular text. So, the book of Colossians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to this church in Colossae. This was a church that he had never been to. He had never met them. He did not plant this church. In fact, we find out from the little text here that it was actually planted by this guy named Epaphras, okay? And so it's actually a very young church. It's a brand new church plant planted by this guy that's a friend of Paul, and Paul knows about them, and they know about Paul. And so Paul is writing them to try to give them some encouragement and some instruction. And he's basically, these are like his words of wisdom to a brand new church plant that wants to praise the Lord and glorify his name. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Amen? All right? So I think this book is like super timely for us as we start this new church, that God has something here for us in his word. And Paul's advice all throughout this book to this new church plant is this: center your life on Christ. Hence, Christ the center. All right? I'm not super brilliant or creative up here. I just kind of go with what the text tells me, okay? So this is what he's saying to these people, is this: you got to center your life on Christ. And the first thing we got to deal with in order for that to happen is this. You've got to center your Christ, meaning you have to have faith in Christ. True faith in Christ. That's where it all starts. That's the foundation of a life that's centered in Jesus. So, two questions I want us to think about today as we walk through this text. The first one is this: what makes faith true? We talk a lot about faith. We hear a lot about faith. There's songs about it. There's all kinds of books about it. But what makes faith true? Paul's going to lay it out here for us. The first thing and the main thing I want you to catch in this is that the source of the faith matters. The source of the faith matters. You can't just have faith in anything and it be true faith. What your faith is in determines what it is. And as we start walking through this little text here, I was reflecting just for us today in our world, in our culture, and I thought about three different types of faith that I oftentimes see in our world that I would say are outside of or contrary to what Paul lays out here is the true faith of the Colossians, okay? He says, first of all, their faith is in Christ. That's what makes it true. It's in Christ. Opposed to today, what I would call an a la carte faith. Now you go to like the a la carte line at the restaurant, right? So this is a la carte faith. So what's that mean? Well, in this scenario, in this culture, the Colossians were in a polytheistic society, meaning that they worshipped many different gods. Most of the people did. That's kind of how they knew religion to work. Okay? So for them, it was their tendency was not to put their faith in Christ alone, but simply to take Christ and add him to their little shelf of gods and put their faith in all of them, including Christ. And so they were just kind of adding him on as like he was like an extra, hence a la carte. Okay? Now today, we live in a monotheistic society for the most part. Are you with me? All right? Most people in our society, they don't worship multiple gods. They worship a god, whatever god that is, in their minds. So we don't have that issue, but I think a lot of times we still see a la carte faith in our world. It's not adding him necessarily to other gods per se in our minds, but it's just adding Jesus to what our life already is. So many people, when they want to get Jesus and they want to get saved and they want to get into heaven, it's simply because they just want to add Jesus and just kind of tack him in or pour him into the soup and stir him in with everything else that's going on in their life, but nothing else changes. I want to keep everything just the same. I want to do things the way I've always done it. I want to talk the way I've always talked. I want to think the way I've always thought. I want to live the way I want to live. And I'll just kind of throw Jesus into the mix. And hopefully if I just get a little bit of that in there, that'll be enough to get me in good with God. And they just kind of add him on. And that's not true faith. True faith is in Christ alone. It means I no longer trust in my family. I no longer trust in my job or my money or my healthy lifestyle. I trust only and fully in Jesus Christ. The second type of faith that I think is a problem, which is actually the opposite end of the spectrum, I would call it ever-elusive faith. So on this end, you got the lost people who are just trying to kind of tack Jesus onto what they're already got going on in their life. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got the religious people who've been going to church their whole lives, and they have this ever-elusive faith because they think that faith means I've got to do all this stuff to earn favor with God, instead of putting their trust and faith in the one who has already earned favor with God and gives it to us freely. They're thinking, I got to attend church this many number of times. I've got to go to confessional and tell them my sins. I got to say this many prayers. I've got to get baptized. I can't ever miss communion. I got to give this much money. They've got this list of stuff they got to do in order to make themselves good with God. And that kind of thinking is not faith at all. It's not faith in Christ. If anything, it's faith in me and my ability to earn something from God, which is not real faith. H.A. Ironside said it this way: it's important to observe that it is not the character nor the amount of faith that saves. It is the person in whom faith rests. It's not how strong my faith is. It's not how good my faith is. It's the fact that I have faith in the one who can save. That's what makes the difference. The third type of faith that I think we need to be careful of is it's all the same faith. It's all the same faith. This is the prevailing conversation and message from the media and our culture right now is, you know what? All the faiths out there are pretty much the same anyways, and they all lead to the same God, and you can just pick whichever one works for you, and we're all going to get there in the end, and it's okay. And the reason they like that message is because that means that I can believe whatever I want to believe, I can do whatever I want to do, and you can do whatever you want to do, and you can believe whatever you want to believe, and at the end of life, we're all going to get a trophy. Okay? It's that mentality of we all get to win in the end, no matter what happens and what we put into it. It allows me to dismiss absolute truth. It allows me to dismiss God's authority in my life. And it allows me to just keep doing what I want to do, expecting God to bless and accept me simply because he's God. And that's obviously his job. And that kind of faith is no faith at all. Again, because it's not putting faith in anyone beyond myself and what I want to do. True faith, the only true faith that there is found in Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who came to earth and was born as a baby, walked a humble and holy life, never sinning, going to a cross, giving himself to pay for sin. Your sin, my sin. And then rising from death. And going and ascending, and right now he sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over everything in every way. It's all in his hands. It's all under his control. And he invites us to come and simply put our faith in him and in him alone for salvation. So the first thing about true faith is that it's in Christ. The second thing is, we see at verse 6, that it bears fruit. Right? He said it's bearing fruit all over the world, and it's bearing fruit among you. See, true faith, it always bears fruit in accordance with God's character and in accordance with God's word. True faith not only sets me right with God and sets me right with eternity and gets me that all secured, it also changes my heart, which then changes the way I live on this earth. And faith in Jesus has always bore fruit. Think about the fact that over 2,000 years ago, this faith, this religion, this belief in Jesus started and has lasted now and in fact has grown worldwide, starting with a handful of guys who had no idea what they were doing, and it grew into a worldwide religion. In fact, we can even trace that same faith back further than 2,000 years to Abraham and Moses, and even Noah. They were believing in the same God, believing in the same Savior, even though he wasn't here yet. This Christianity is the oldest religion on the face of the earth that is still practiced in mass. You know why that is? Because it's true faith. It produced major change in the life of the apostles and the first disciples. Do you think about it? They left their homes, they left their families, they left their jobs, they left their security, all to follow this guy and to do this, put their faith in him and make this thing grow. They went from being scared, selfish men to bold, sacrificial men that were full of the wisdom of the Lord. That's major change, to the point that every single one of the apostles was martyred for their faith. With the exception of John. They tried to kill him. They put him in the hot water, tried to boil him alive, and he lived. And he just kept on preaching the gospel. You don't go through something like that if it's not true faith. And it spread all across the world, across ethnic boundaries, across language boundaries, across geographical boundaries, across racial boundaries. Every single obstacle it overcame. And it just continues to go and continues to go because it is true faith. It's bearing fruit, and it's bearing fruit today. It's bearing fruit in your life if you're saved. It's bearing fruit in our community. It's bearing fruit in our world right now as it's bringing more people into the faith. James MacDonald, the founder of our Fellowship of Churches, says it this way often. I love this. If the gospel hasn't changed you, the gospel hasn't saved you. If it's not bearing fruit in your life, then you have to question if you actually have faith in Jesus at all. Because the Bible is pretty clear that it always bears fruit. The last thing about true faith is it produces faithful brothers. Look at verse 2. He calls them not only saints, which he oftentimes, Paul uses that in his letters, but this time he also calls them faithful brothers. Faithful there means firmly committed, steadfast under pressure. True faith is faith that endures through the good and through the bad. It stands, it keeps going. It doesn't turn and run away when opposition comes. When it starts to cost us something, we don't lay it down and walk away. It's faithful, it endures. Again, you think about those early Christian martyrs that gave their lives for the faith. And sometimes I think we start to believe that that was then and this is now. And that's what had to happen in the early days, but now Christianity is established and we're all good and it doesn't cost like that anymore. Each month worldwide, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Today. It still happens. It still costs us. We're lucky enough to live in a country where we're not seeing a whole lot of that yet. I'm not foolish enough to think that there's not a day of that coming. But for now, God's blessing us and being gracious towards us. But the faith still costs. And when the cost comes, do we stand? Do we keep going? And I've had this conversation before. Somebody has asked me, so you're saying that, you know, the faith is true because people are willing to give their lives for it. How does that make them any different from, say, the suicide bombers that are coming in and doing their thing and saying that they're doing that in faith? Does that make their faith true? Let me point out just a small difference there. They're choosing to sin by killing others while they kill themselves in order to earn their way into a so-called eternity. There's no faith in that at all. That's them trying to earn something through selfish, sinful behavior. I don't hate them. It's not anything personal. This is just the reality of what it is. Opposed to Christian martyrs who don't want to die, right? Let me just be honest with you. I'm not signing up for that. Like, I'm not walking out here and asking for that. But they're not wanting to die, but they are willing to give their life if it means that the love of God and the gospel will continue to go forth and change lives and make a difference in the world. That's true faith, when you're willing to walk that. The only faith that matters is faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what it boils down to. What is true faith? The only faith that matters, the only faith that is true, is faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Paul has so well commended the Colossians for here in this first section. So as I was walking through that question, it led me to a second question that I really want to camp on for the remainder of our time today, which is my faith true? Now that we know what true faith is, we have to do a self-evaluation. Nobody else is going to evaluate this for you. You have to do it. Is my faith true? And Paul here, by commending the true faith of the Colossians, gives us 5 signs of true faith in Christ. 5 things that we can look at and say, is this present in my life, showing and proving that my faith in Jesus is true faith? The first one, the first sign of true faith is this: love for others. He says that right there in verse 4, right? That you are loving all the believers, you're loving all the brothers. A love for others means that I put others first and I put me last. It's a love that only comes to us if we are saved and have the love of God in us, moving through us, because naturally we don't love that way. That's not naturally in our sinful flesh to put others before ourselves. That's a work of God's love in us, working through us. And we learn to love people not based on affinity, not based on what we like about them or don't like about them or how we get along, but because they are our brothers or sisters in Christ, or because God has put them in our life for us to love them. Jed, come up here for a second, bud. So this is Jed. This is one of our guys. He's been a part of our launch team, our core group, from a very early stage. And I've just come to really love this brother. Come up here, bud. And all that he does for our church, he serves endlessly and tirelessly with us and behind the scenes and working hard. But you can tell, right, that me and Jed are pretty different guys, right? We don't have the same personalities. We're in different stages of life. We're in different, we like different things. This guy likes to go hunting and camping and fishing. For me, I'm like, Holiday Inn is about as close as I get to that, okay? So, like, we are very different men, but we have the same Jesus. And I love this guy because he loves Jesus and I love Jesus, and we walk in this together and we lock arms and we're serving the Lord together, and I could not be more thrilled that he is here with us. Would I have ever connected with Jed outside of Jesus on a personal level? Maybe not. But we do here because we have the love of God working in us. Amen, brother?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man. That's what he's talking about here when he says you have a love for others. It's not just that I like you because we get along. It's because God's put us together. John 13, Jesus says it this way, verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus is commanding this. And then look at verse 35. By this, all people will, what's that word? What's that word? All the people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for others is a sign of true faith in you working itself out in your life. The second sign is hope in heaven. Hope in heaven. In verse 5, he talks about this hope that they have laid up for them in heaven. And it's been interesting to me. I grew up in the church. I've been a part of Christianity for a long time. And for years and years and years, we have led with this question when we're trying to witness with somebody, right? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? Anybody ever heard that before? Somebody lead with that when they're trying to introduce the gospel to somebody? What's interesting about that is, let me just clue you in. Everyone wants to go to heaven, right? Unless you're just being defiant and trying to just be, you know, put your thumb in somebody, like, nobody's like, no, I don't want that at all. Thank you. I'll pass on the heaven thing. Like, nobody's doing that. Everyone wants to go to heaven. The question is, do you want to go to your heaven or God's heaven? Because most people, when you talk to them about heaven and they start to describe to you what they think heaven is going to be, it's really just a manifestation of all the stuff that they like and all the stuff that they want and all the stuff that they think is cool, right? It's really, their picture of heaven revolves around them and how great that place is going to be, and they're thinking of it as a destination. Our hope is not in heaven, the place. Our hope is rather in being in the presence of the eternal God forever and ever and ever. That is the hope of heaven. It's him, not a place we're going to. Let me put it this way. Everyone wants to go to heaven. True Christians want to go to their heavenly Father. That's the difference. It's when you want to go and be with Jesus, when you want to go and be with God the Father, that's the driver, not that I get to be in some place where I'm going to get to play golf all the time and walk on streets of gold and never have to cry again or whatever your conception of heaven is. Furthermore, if you truly have faith in Christ, you long for heaven more than anything in this world, and you are ready to go whenever he wants. Now, that's kind of hard to conceptualize it sometimes. I remember I came to faith at a very young age, and so I remember in, you know, high school and college, I remember saying things like, yeah, I want to go to heaven, just not on the next busload, all right? Like, I'm not tomorrow. I want to go, yes, eventually, but I got some other stuff I want to do first, right? I want to graduate. I want to have a wife and a family. I want to have a career. At that point, I was like, you know, I want to have sex. Like, don't send me there before that happens. Like, I at least want to get that, you know, experience behind me. I'm just being honest today, okay? Like, there's some things that I wanted to do as if I thought that any of those things was going to even come close to touching the joy and excitement and fulfillment of being in the presence of God. And as long as we're still holding on to something in this world, thinking that that's better than God, that it's going to be better for us, more fulfilling for us than God himself is, there's a part of us that hasn't quite got that full hope in heaven yet. Maybe that's something you're grappling with. Let me read you this verse from Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What's interesting about this verse is it's oftentimes misquoted. You might have heard it quoted as, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul doesn't say that. He says, I would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So this verse is not teaching that the moment you die, you're in God's presence. Now, other parts of the Bible do teach that. That is a true statement. But that's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul's saying here is, my utmost desire, the desire of my heart, is that I would be in God's presence right now. And then he goes on to say, but for now he left me here because I have some more work to do. And that should be the only reason that we desire to still be on this earth rather than be in God's presence, is that he is using us and he wants to glorify himself through us and he wants to do more work and bring more people into the kingdom so that they can also join in the hope of heaven. Love for others, hope in heaven. The third sign of true faith is share the gospel. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about the gospel going out and making changes and making differences. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you think about the gospel, you think about the good news that I just shared with you earlier, do you really see it as good news? Do you see it as the best news? If you don't see it that way, then you don't really get it. If the gospel isn't the best news in your life, you don't get it yet. And if it is the best news in your life, you want to share it with everyone else that you can. You want to share it with unbelievers so they can come to know that same joy and that same salvation. You want to share it with other believers because it encourages us and it spurs us on in the faith and it moves us forward. The gospel is what we have on all the time. It's with us. It's directing our vision. Back in like high school, college, in the 90s, I had these blue, baby blue tinted sunglasses. I tried to find them. I could not. I wanted to model them for you because you used to see how cool I was back then. I could not quite find them, but I did find this picture. JT doesn't wear them quite as well as I did, but they were pretty similar to something like that, okay? But what was interesting was that when you had these glasses on, every time you were wearing them, everything looked blue. All right? That's kind of like the way the gospel should work for us as believers. Is that every decision, every question, everything we're going through in life, we have the gospel glasses on and it shapes and it tints everything we see. We're seeing everything through the lens of the good news of the gospel. And even when we see something like this, it looks like destruction. We see God's grace and hope in the midst of it. I'm not saying that we always see things as they're perfect and great and oh, we always have perfect days. That's not that. We're not being fake about it. But we see things through the lens that the hope of the gospel can change anything. And we want to share that with everybody that we come in contact with. And if you have true faith, you never take those glasses off. I never take the gospel off and set it over here so I can make a different decision or act a different way or do what I want to do and then come back and put Jesus and the gospel back on later. True faith has the tinted glasses on all the time. The gospel is impacting everything I do, say, think. Doesn't mean I always do it perfectly, but I'm seeing it through that lens. You never take true faith off in order to look at something differently. If you have true faith, you don't ever take that off to approach something a different way or to get what you want out of it. The next one, I'm going to do these last two a little faster here. We're a little short on time today. The next one is grow in truth. It says that they, in verse 6 and 7, it says they heard it, they understood it, and they learned it. You see, once you hear the gospel and you understand the gospel, you then have a choice to make. At that point, you can no longer stay ambivalent to the gospel. There is no middle ground. You now have to decide, am I going to believe this or am I not going to believe this? And once you embrace that and you put your faith in that and you put your faith in Jesus, you then have this desire that is birthed in you that you want to learn more and more and more about Jesus. And that desire should never go away. If you have true faith, that is an unquenchable desire in you that is always growing, and you want more and you want more and you want more. The first time I ever tasted a Reese's peanut butter cup, I was like 5 years old. My dad, it was my mom and dad's favorite candies. He used to put them in the freezer and like freeze them so they get really nice and hard. They're so good that way. If you've never done it, you got to do it. And so he gave me one of these. I tasted it, and I immediately knew that these were God's gracious gift to mankind on the earth. And I instantly had this unquenchable desire to eat as many of them as I could between now and the time he took me home. Okay? We should have that same unquenchable desire for God's word, for the gospel, to be growing deeper and deeper and more, and I can't ever get enough. Sure, we go through dry seasons, but we always come back to this. This is what we long for. And then the last sign of true faith is that we live in the Spirit. When you embrace true faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, you are sealed with the Spirit's indwelling. He comes and lives inside of you, and he seals you forever, and you will never lose that wonderful gift of having God with you. But the proof that that has actually happened in your life is that once you are sealed with the Spirit, you then live in the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, as Paul often says. Not perfectly, but progressively. And that each day I'm becoming a little bit more controlled by the Spirit. I'm becoming a little bit more like Jesus. I'm becoming a little bit more in his image because the Spirit is indwelling me and changing me day by day. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I no longer have to try to keep myself blameless under the law. I just have to walk in the Spirit, meaning he's in control. And when he convicts, I change. The question is really this. When something comes up in your life, who has the final say? You or the Spirit? If you're continually trumping the Spirit on issues in your life, you need to examine the faith. Our youngest daughter, her name is Ava, and she's actually adopted. We always wanted to go through the process of adoption. We were excited to finally get to do that with her. And we went through this whole process. If you know anything about adoption, it's a long, drawn-out process. Lots of paperwork, lots of stuff to sign and background checks and so on and so forth. And we did all that. We signed the paperwork. We went before the judge. He made the official decree. He said all the words. But all that stuff we did, all those actions we took, none of that actually makes her our daughter or proves that we have that relationship. What makes her our daughter is the fact that we care for her equally, just like we do our other daughters. We provide for her equally. We discipline her equally. A year or so ago, we had one of the ladies in our core group was over, and she was watching our kids, and she gave us one of the greatest compliments, and I don't even know if she knew it, but she said, if I didn't know that Ava was adopted, I would never guess that, because you treat her just like you treat your other kids. Yes, exactly. That's what it is. That's how she knows that we truly love her. The proof of our love is not in the action. I'm sorry, the proof of our love is in the action, not in the affirmation. It's not because the judge said so or the papers say so or we say so. It's because day in, day out, we are coming along proving to her by our actions that we love her. The same is true with our faith in Jesus. It's proved by the way we live that out for him. So my question for you today, and only you can assess this truly, does your life show signs of true faith? I gave you five. As you look at your day-to-day walk, your day-to-day life, does your life show signs of true faith in Jesus? Some of you here today have never truly put your faith in Jesus. And I would say you're probably in one of two categories. One category, the first one is you know for sure you've never made that decision. You've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ and given him your life and accepted forgiveness and salvation. And today, you finally see what it is. You've heard it. You've seen it. We've talked about it. You see your sin. You see your need for a Savior. And now is your opportunity. You can finally do that. You can turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, and life can change. There's a second category. Some of you thought you did that a long time ago. You prayed the prayer, you walked the aisle, you got baptized, whatever your story is. But now as we've been walking through these signs of true faith, you're looking back saying, I don't see those in my life. I don't see the proof that Jesus has actually saved me, that I have actually embraced him as Savior. It's not too late. Today can be that day. He's still waiting. It's the same call. It's the same offer. It's you just deciding, yes, in my heart, today, for sure, I'm doing this. I'm putting my hope in Jesus alone. I'm turning from my sin. I'm asking him to save me and giving him my life. If you're in either of those categories and you're ready today to make that decision, I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to help you just by leading you through a little prayer here. Now, this prayer does not save you. It's your heart. It's your decision. It's you putting your true faith in Jesus Christ alone. All right? If everyone would just bow your heads with me, and if you're in that either one of those categories tonight, or today rather, and you feel like this is it, this is my time, I am ready to really put my faith in Jesus alone, then just follow me silently in your heart. Follow me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know, Lord, that I need you, that I can't do this on my own. And today I am deciding, Lord, to turn from my sin and to ask for salvation from Jesus Christ. I'm ready to receive his forgiveness and his salvation. I'm ready to be cleansed of my sins. And I want to submit my life to Jesus alone. Father, save me and change me from this day forward. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.